Good morning.
Good morning.
Our first session this morning is going to be on the teaching ministry. Lynn said she gave it to me because she thinks it's my specialty. When we talk about the teaching ministry, in this session we're just looking at an overview. We're not going to get into any kind of deep specifics or anything, but we're going to talk about the teaching ministry and how it operates in the local church. Let's begin in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 15. Ephesians 4, 11 to 15. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, says that we are to take the things that we've heard and commit them to faithful people who are able to teach. Teaching is a vital part of anything that we do in the church. So as you're looking there at Ephesians chapter 4, what is the purpose of teachers teaching the word?
We may grow in our knowledge.
Okay.
Equipping the saints.
Okay. Equipping the saints.
Edifying.
Increasing knowledge.
Edification.
Edification.
Unity of our faith.
Unity of the faith.
And then, knowledge of the Son of God.
And?
To become mature.
That's it, to grow up. Okay, so as we're looking at these things, we're here, and the teaching ministry is to bring perfecting, equipping, and maturity. We want to see teaching ministry for what it is. It is here to really, I mean, if we stop and think about it, what it's really doing is bringing stability to the body.
So what is its goal?
We're looking. It brings perfection or completion,
right.
So it makes sure it covers all the bases. It equips us, gives us everything we need to be successful. It matures us, it grows us up, and then it brings stability, so that we're, as it says, we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. When you're in the midst of a hurricane and you look outside, one of the things that you see is the trees just, I mean, not just swaying in the breeze, but literally being tossed back and forth by the wind. You look out on the waves and you see the winds just, I mean, stirring the surface of the water, causing waves, and then once the waves are caused, bouncing those waves around like nothing. When we talk about teaching, there's a lot of teaching that goes on. But not all teaching is godly. Not all teaching is biblical. The only way we're going to know as students what is biblical is what?
Knowing
your Bible, knowing what the Word says. But not just knowing what the Word says. It goes a little deeper than that. Because there are some pretty effective communicators who will persuade you to believe a lie. So 2 Timothy 2:15 says what?
Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay. So when we're talking about teaching, teachers have a responsibility to teach accurately, to teach the truth, but the bottom line comes to us. We are responsible to make sure that we do not receive things that are not the truth. It's our job to keep the teacher honest, if I can put it that way. People can be led astray. A teacher has to be not just one who imparts, but also must live in such a way that their life is an example for the people that they teach. They have to give particular attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. We read, and a lot of people get caught up in this, that they think, well, I've got to read this much, and I've got to read this many chapters, and I'm following the Billy Graham program where I'm reading 5 Psalms and a Proverb every day. Well, that's all fine and good. But if you read it, but you don't get anything out of it, then it's just religion. We want to meditate on the Word. We want to get the Word inside of us and let the truth of that Word percolate up till it affects our head.
Our own little Bible study.
What were those reading and the other ones you said? Read three things.
We're going to read, exhortation, and doctrine. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16.
Oh, you're going too fast.
It slow me down.
Read what? What's that? Read,
reading,
exhortation.
Exhortation, and doctrine. We're going to get into that in this passage in First Timothy.
Good question.
Yes.
Are you going to go to Hebrews 5:11 at some point?
We might.
Okay.
Okay. What was the next one?
First Timothy 4:11-16. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. There's a lot in that little bit of verse there. I mean, it starts out, and the first thing he's saying is, this is the rule that I'm giving you to follow. These are the things I'm commanding you. Let no one despise your youth. Why is that such a big deal? Jeffrey?
It doesn't affect your spiritual maturity.
Okay. Age has no correlation to spiritual maturity. Okay. Bible school has no correlation to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is a function of relationship. Timothy walked with Paul. He was won by Paul. He was recruited by Paul. He was trained by Paul. He walked with Paul. And he was commissioned by Paul as a pastor. And evidently he was fairly young. And being fairly young, in the culture that he was in, he was not given much credence. And Paul says, don't let any man despise your youth. When you hear that saying, what does that say to you?
What was that?
Let no man despise your youth. What does that really mean?
Well, it's in every culture that somehow older people are wiser than younger people. So, mm-hmm. But in the spiritual sense, it doesn't apply.
Right. So when we're talking about the age aspect, somebody comes into the congregation and they're a gray-haired old man, does that mean that what they're teaching is accurate?
No.
Not at all. Okay. We need to do what?
Make sure it lines up with God's word.
There you go. We need to measure it against the word. And not just against the word that they claim to support their position. We need to look at a Genesis to Revelation. We need to measure it against the whole word. Because if we don't measure it against the whole word, we can easily be led astray. It's easy to take something and twist it. and give you a prime example. The one scripture that Paul uses about women teaching. Okay, what does he say? Women should keep silence in the church. Right? Nobody says? Well, what kind of problems do you find with that if you take the whole of Scripture?
Well, it's contradicted elsewhere. We have examples of very mature, spiritually mature women who are leaders.
Who are leaders?
I have an advantage. I read a good bit of your book. So.
Well, you're welcome to share.
You pointed out Deborah, the judge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The prophet, the prophetic daughters of Philip.
Mm-hmm.
Sapphira? No, not Sapphira. That's the wrong one.
We have Huldah the prophetess. We have
Priscilla
and Aquila, who were pastors. I mean, it's
pastors.
And it says Priscilla and Aquila, which in the culture of the day, for her name to come first, puts her in the higher position of honor, which means she's being honored over her husband.
Which was a very big deal.
It's a very big deal.
Still is.
I kind of laugh. Have some friends, as a matter of fact, when I went out to Colorado, the whole church is based on ex-Mennonites. And when you talk to Mennonites and you talk to a couple, for instance, the Paul and Kathy would not be the Anashenkos, they would be the Pauls. Her status is totally dependent on her relationship to her husband. Whenever the family is talked about, it's never talked about in terms of the wife, it's always in terms of the husband. And what that does then is causes a mindset of women don't count. And yet, what does the Bible say? There is no male or female as far as the body of Christ is concerned. And we need to operate accordingly. So when somebody comes in and they start teaching something that's against the Word, what's our responsibility?
Point out the Word to them.
Okay. So we're in the middle of service. Somebody starts teaching improperly. Now what?
You become disruptive. Right?
I would definitely follow the Holy Ghost on that one.
I mean, I think it also depends on how off they are. Like, if they're teaching something blatantly contradictory to one of the basic truths of the Bible, you get it up and you tell them.
You better be careful about that. if you're challenging the leader of a Bible study group,
you don't
in front of everybody
words.
Else. That's,
you tell them with the scripture.
That's not.
But there are ways to do it that are not disrespectful, not dishonoring. And that's everything that we do, we need to do with honor. And we need to show proper respect to people who are in leadership. But do we let it slide?
No.
Okay. And so then it becomes a question of, do we do it publicly or do we do it privately? If it's something that has no eternal value,
privately.
Do it privately. Deal with it privately.
But if it is an important doctrinal point,
then it needs to be dealt with.
Right
and,
there.
Yeah.
In the midst
we,
of
we,
the...
Well, not everyone will double check.
And then
we
get
had
kicked
someone,
out later.
Well, not necessarily.
I did.
Well, you may, but not necessarily. We had a guest speaker in. It actually... was a concert and teaching setting, and the person who was leading it was teaching something that doesn't line up with the Word. And so here I am, I'm the pastor. What do? You embarrass your guest? Well, my goal is not to embarrass our guest. My goal is to make sure that we adhere to the truth. And so after the guest had made some statements that were out of line with the Word, I stood up and said, this is what's been shared, but here's what the Word says. Well, they took that as a personal affront, left, told everybody that we had humiliated them in front of everybody. But when it's something that is an eternal issue, we can't just let it slide. We've got to say what the Word says.
Especially since not everyone in the church who is hearing it will look it up and double check.
Right, and they take it and they run with it. And we actually lost someone from our church because they agreed with the speaker. And they went and started following that speaker, literally following from city to city, and every time they ministered, they were there, and we lost them all together.
Well, that's when they're saying that, teaching that, they're sowing seeds.
Mm-hmm.
But in that situation, you were the pastor, so you had a responsibility in that group.
But
to make sure that the truth was being
right.
conveyed. But if you're not the pastor, if you're just a person in the group, I don't think you have the right to, you know, this happens in lectures on university campuses mm-hmm. all the time, and so there's a lot of turmoil and tension and discord as a result of that.
Every mature believer has a responsibility to less mature believers as well.
But the question then becomes how? How do you counter something that's taught that's in error? Because it is our responsibility.
Yeah. I can remember one time when I was just a new believer, listening to somebody preach in a church that I didn't necessarily agree with certain things that were said. And sometimes people just make statements, they just throw opinions or whatever in, you know. And so when I came away from it, I just felt like the Lord was telling me, he said, take what you know is truth and hold on to it, and what isn't, just throw it out. Just for my personal, you know, self to do that.
Brother Hagin used a lot of farming metaphors. One of the things he used to say all the time was, eat the hay, spit out the sticks.
Yeah.
Well, now, that's fine, and we should do that. Yeah. But there comes a time when if there's something that is doctrinally off, mm-hmm. and it is something that is eternally impactful, it needs to be dealt with. There is currently a teaching that's going through the body of Christ about grace. This teaching on grace is that basically you can live any way you want.
Directly contrary to a scripture found in the New Testament.
Okay.
Where Paul explicitly deals with the problem.
He says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Okay. So right away that tells you, no, we don't do this. So dealing with that, I mean, you're countering some pretty high-level celebrity speakers who are teaching something that is against the word. You're not going to get the chance to stand up in a Joseph Prince meeting or a Joel Osteen meeting and say those kind of things. You're not going to get a chance to do that. So what do you do instead?
Turn it off.
Well, that solves it for you, but that doesn't solve it for the millions that are following.
Well, you can't change everybody's okay. You know, that's not your role.
You can, you know, write a letter and address it with them. Whether or not it causes them to change, it's not up to you. You can just address it. You can, if you get the chance to sit down across the table for a cup of coffee, address it.
Like the prophets, you have a responsibility to tell them whether or not they listen.
Right. Our job is...
Just go to another church.
Well,
again, that solves the problem for you. That doesn't solve it for the
and,
people.
And eventually,
it's not my
eventually you may run out of churches.
I did run out of churches.
And so
you're here now.
So here we are, you know, with a dilemma, because if there's nobody teaching the truth, then somebody's got to do it.
Well, they cherry pick the truth. It's like the Bible is 66 books, they've got it down to 2 or 3. And because they can't handle the whole thing or don't want to, they don't know the whole word, they've picked a few things that they like, and they've built their doctrine on that. And if you introduce anything else, then they don't want you around, because
right.
they want to stay comfortable where they are.
Is there a scripture about that? I feel like there is.
Yes, there is. We may get to it.
Okay.
Are those two people that you said, are they teaching those things?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, they do. And that's part of the problem with just buying into everything that is taught by someone. You can't do that. You've got to measure everything. Now, I'm not saying that they don't have anything good to teach. Some of them, they have some good things to say.
Yeah, they focus on a particular...
Yeah, some of us are old enough to remember Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart was the consummate evangelist, one of the best evangelists I've ever heard in my lifetime. To this day, I still think that the man could get people saved who had no intention of listening to him in the first place. I mean, he was just such an anointing for evangelism. But he got off to teaching on prophecy, and when he did, he made a mess of every teaching that he touched with regard to prophecy. And so the end result of that was that the whole ministry got dragged into a mess, and he himself got off instead of sticking to the calling and the anointing that was on his life. He got off into other things, trying to be something that he wasn't. So, you know, it behooves us to number one, know who we are. Number two, know what we're called to. And number three, be faithful to that. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, the same commit to faithful men who are able to teach. We need to make sure that as time goes on, we are supporting those who demonstrate faithfully adhering to the word, who are able to teach others to do the same. What's the Great Commission tell us?
Well, make disciples of all nations, peoples, and tongues.
Yeah. By?
Teaching them everything.
Teaching them everything that I've commanded. So teaching is one of the hallmarks of the church. And it's how we reproduce. Now, we don't reproduce through sexual or asexual reproduction. We reproduce through the preaching of the word. Nobody is born a Christian. Everyone has to come to a decision to receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? James chapter 3, verse 1. James is writing to the church, and he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, because we will receive a stricter judgment.
Okay? To whom much is given, much is required.
Exactly. And if I teach it and I don't live it, I condemn myself. I don't need an accuser to condemn me. I am living heresy by teaching one thing and living another.
That is contrary to the... Sorry.
Go ahead, because I'm going back a little bit.
And that is contrary to the biblical requirements to be a teacher.
Right.
A leader.
Right.
I just had a question. The verse you were reading about for women to be silent in the church, were they addressing an issue that was happening in the culture then, or why did they say that?
Nice
shot. Got him. Rather than go into it, if you get a copy of my book,
okay.
There's one in my office if there's not one out.
It's a long answer.
Well, it's really a pretty comprehensive explanation in the book.
Okay.
You can have a copy. It's in my office.
Yeah, I noticed in the book there are like two chapters in the table of contents that are not in the book.
Really?
Yeah.
I'll have to go back and look then. When we talk about teachers receiving stricter judgment, okay, that should cause us as teachers to be more sober about what we do. We should be taking it more seriously, realizing we're going to stand judgment for everything that comes out of our mouths. Okay. When we're born again, at that point, light comes into our spirit and we begin to understand spiritual things. Okay. Until that point, anything that we've taught, anything that we're claiming to believe is all based on pure carnal knowledge. And what does knowledge do?
Puffs up.
Knowledge puffs up. What does wisdom do?
Deflates.
No. Wisdom builds up. What's the difference?
One gives the illusion of growing, the other actually grows.
Okay. When you're driving down the road here in the next couple of months, you're going to see these figures in the yard. Snowmen and sleighs and all run off of a fan. Turn the fan off, what happens?
Deflate.
They deflate, they're absolutely without substance. Okay? But if I take the time to actually go out and out of substantive material, build that same structure, there's no fan required. There's no dependence on that inflation to appear like
and
something.
And it's a lot harder to hide away whenever you're done with it.
And it's also a lot harder to destroy. Okay? We want something that has substance to it. That substance has got to be based on spiritual revelation. If someone is not born again, I don't care what Bible school they've been to, I don't care how many initials they have behind their name, they're not going to be able to effectively impart truth, and yet everything they teach, they're going to stand in judgment for.
The difficulty is a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. So when you're studying and you do get revelation on some things, you think you've got the whole ball of wax.
Yes.
And you run out as the expert on this one thing without knowing the whole thing. And that's when you get in trouble.
Which is why we've got to be submitted to one another.
James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to him.
Right.
Wisdom tempers
knowledge. You know what the problem with that is? Huh. How many of us recognize that we lack wisdom? My brother and his wife were in a passionate discussion. She said to him, "You always think you're right." To which he calmly responded, "Well, of course I think I'm right. If I didn't think I was right, I'd change my opinion." Well, that's our problem. We think we're right, but it doesn't mean we are.
Humility.
To lean not on your own understanding.
Okay. So
it's the hardest scripture in the Bible.
When we look at Hosea 4:6, you know the scripture, it's my people perish for lack of knowledge. But have you ever read the whole thing? Go ahead and turn there. Hosea 4:6.
Not recently, let me put it that way.
Well, because everybody quotes that part, my people perish for lack of knowledge. That's not the whole verse.
Where is this?
Oh, I got 4, 6.
Hosea 4:6.
Yeah, you start in the middle of the sentence.
Hosea 4:6. Starts out and says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But then it goes on and says, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So, why is there a lack of knowledge?
Because they're being ignorant.
They rejected it. Okay? It wasn't that knowledge wasn't available. It wasn't that there isn't good teaching out there. It's that they looked at the good teaching and said, I don't want that. Okay? How many of us have heard the teaching on prosperity? Okay? Is there good teaching on prosperity? Is there bad teaching on prosperity? Okay? So we need to come back to what the Word says. But there are a lot of people who have taken all of the teaching on prosperity and thrown it out, saying, I don't need that. Christians should not be concerned with stuff. So therefore, without stuff, how will we ever get the gospel to the world?
We shouldn't be concerned about it, though, because God will supply.
Well, that's all fine and good, okay? If you drive up to the gas station and you don't know how to operate the pump, and the instructions are printed right there, and you don't get gas, whose fault is it?
Yours.
Okay? So here we are with the opportunity to be able to prosper. Is it God's will that we prosper?
Yes.
Okay? If we have the instructions, and we know it's God's will, and we don't prosper, whose fault is it?
Ours.
Well, ouch.
The problem, Jeff, and that's a very common church thing that people say we shouldn't be concerned with. The problem with that is when God gives you a job to do, there needs to be some income to facilitate that, whether it's a plane ticket or Bibles and stuff you're taking, whatever. You need to have some material source to take care of it. So you better know how to.
Yeah. But God's not worry about.
No, you shouldn't worry. But God's not going to say, when you get to heaven, God, and you say, well, I couldn't, I didn't have the resources. That's not going to be an excuse. He gave us a way to, yeah.
Teaching imparts knowledge. It does not impart wisdom. Okay.
I see now why you pointed that out. The difference.
Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I'm rejecting you. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13 says, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Okay? Captivity came not because they didn't have knowledge available. There have been teachers forever. We can go all the way back to Genesis and see where Adam was commanded to teach. He was commanded to teach his family, to teach them what the doctrines that God had laid out were, which were really pretty simple back then. We look at it with Moses. Moses was commanded to teach the people. We look at it with the judges. We look at it with the kings. We look at it down through the years, and we see that over and over again, God has commanded teachers to go forth. God has been calling teachers from the very beginning. He has been imparting through teachers to his people from the beginning. There is no excuse for our nation, as it currently stands, to be in the condition that it's in, other than the knowledge that we have been given has been rejected or neglected. Okay? We have great teachers. I mean, we've got some of the best teachers in the world. What happens that has no impact? People don't want to listen. Now, they'll listen to teachers. They'll pay good money. Unbelievable amounts of money to go to conferences that teach absolutely nothing of substance. My daughter this week is doing a conference in New York City for art therapists. And I can tell you, just the little bit I know about this conference, there are some great people there. Some wonderfully compassionate, loving people there who are absolutely without knowledge of the things of God. And don't want to hear it.
And the really sad thing is a lot of them are Jewish.
Most of them.
That's sad to me because yeah. I'm like, this is God's chosen people.
Well, they're not the Jewish.
I know.
You know, they're just.
By name.
Like yeah. me. Yeah.
Yeah.
Just like her Christians.
But the reason they're in captivity is because they've rejected knowledge. 2 Chronicles 15:3. It says, for a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. And again, why were they without?
Because of rejection.
Because they rejected.
Yeah. But, and I think we need to point out too, I mean, people are responsible to get the word, but like when they read the word to the people that had been absent for so long because they'd been in captivity and everything, as soon as they heard, they repented. You know, because so it says here, without a teaching priest, we have people standing in pulpits that are not teaching. So you either go somewhere where you're going to be taught or teach yourself. Like my grandmother was in a church like that where she wasn't getting much beyond baby stuff, but the Lord told her to stay there. So then she had to feed herself. She had to feed herself because that's where God put her.
And she took the opportunity to teach others.
Yeah, and that's why she was there.
And, you know, we sometimes think we can't make a difference because, after all, we're not leaders. At First Church, the youth from First Church, a vanload of them went up to New Life Camp up in New York and got saved. When it came time for them to come home, the person who was supposed to drive them back called Pastor Bob and said, I can't go. Things have come up and I can't go. And the pastor had to go pick the kids up. As they're driving back, and it's about an eight-hour trip, as they were driving back, the kids wanted to know from their pastor why they hadn't heard the gospel in their church. Why did they have to go to camp to hear about this?
Oh, that's very common.
Well, the thing that was uncommon was he repented in front of all of them and promised them it would never happen again. And God has exploded that church. It went from 150 people to now it's over 400 because he's preaching the word again. He started out right, and the pressure of people in the church caused him to pull back and temper what he preached. Now he's not tempering at all. He preaches the full gospel. He preaches the word. Now, for some people, it would be what they term Baptist shallow, but that's beside the point. He's preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. People are making a decision to follow Christ, and he's doing everything he can to help them.
Yeah, it's not like full freedom of the Holy Ghost, but they like their trappings, too.
But it's better than it was.
Yeah.
In regards to the Israelites, you pointed out how they were without a priest. So then, if that generation did not hear the truth,
notice what it says. It doesn't say without a priest.
Yeah.
Without a teaching priest.
If though a generation were without a teacher in an area, would that be their responsibility then for not hearing the gospel? Would it be the previous generation who kept them from having it?
Well, it's always individual. Second Timothy 2:15 applies Genesis to Revelation. It's the individual's responsibility. Here we have a good example. Enoch. Okay? Enoch doesn't get to hear the gospel. He doesn't get to hear the things that we've heard. He doesn't really follow after God at all until his first son is born, and then all of a sudden God kind of gets his attention and he starts walking with God. And he becomes not just one who walks with God, he's a prophet. And the things that he prophesied are still coming to pass today. Okay? Where did he get it?
God.
He got it directly from God.
A person is responsible for themselves, but I liken it to when we stand before the Father, I can't ride on him and he can't ride on me. We're going to be responsible for what we've done and what we've done in body.
But I was using her notes.
But the thing is, there is a higher responsibility on the accountability of the teaching priest or the pastor or the minister, because they're going to have to answer if they haven't been teaching. So it's kind of catch 22, you know.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5. This is our challenge, really, as teachers. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Okay? Whose responsibility is it to stay in right relationship?
Yours.
Okay? In addition to staying in right relationship, we have the obligation to teach others. And it says, and these are strong terms, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and teach. When it says convince, what's that tell you?
You don't stop until you get the job done.
Okay. And you're trying to move someone from one opinion or one position to another. That sounds kind of like an argument to me. Okay. Rebuke. Now, there's a nice, gentle term, right?
It depends on your definition of rebuke. The biblical definition is a little softer than
how we view it?
No. No.
Correct.
It's, I mean, you're taking them to the woodshed. You're giving them a spanking. You are calling them on the carpet. You are making a very strong and pointed argument that they are wrong.
As opposed to reprove.
Would that be what faulted to Cephas? Would that be what faulted to Cephas about the Gentiles?
Yeah.
That's what he did to Peter.
Yeah.
Well, Cephas is what Peter is called in that letter. That's why he's that name.
What is exhortation?
I have encouraged.
Okay. So rebuking is we're discouraging. Exhortation is we're encouraging. So we want to discourage bad doctrine and encourage good doctrine. Somebody's on the right track, we want to cheer them on. We want to encourage them that they're on the right track. And then it adds teaching to all of this, because it's not enough to tell somebody you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. We need to be able to say, okay, you're wrong, but this is why you're wrong, and this is what right is. Okay, it's like if all you ever do is tell your children no, 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 and you don't ever give them the why behind it, then when the time comes that they no longer feel the need to be subject to your authority, they will go the opposite direction, just because the only reason they ever stopped going that direction was because you had power over them. We want them, as I used to say to my son, I want you to do the right thing because it's the right thing. I don't want you to obey simply because I'm bigger than you. I'm stronger than you. I want you to obey because you know it's the right thing to do. And when you're of age, you do the right thing because it's the right thing.
We're supposed to be patient about it.
Yes, that's the hard part. But notice what it says. It says in the end times, really, is what, which is the days that we're living in, they will heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears. You can go to a conference on just about anything. You wanna feel good? We can go to a feel-good conference. You want to know how your cat can be your best friend? We can go to a cat conference. You want to know how to erase all feelings of cultural guilt? We can have a conference. You want to know how to be the best victim you can be? We can have a conference.
You don't have to go to a conference for that.
But you can perfect it.
You have to go to any university campus.
But you can perfect it by finding somebody who will teach you what you want to hear. And that's the problem. They're teaching people what they want to hear. And there are people who are literally making a science out of listening to what people want to hear.
Goodness.
All right?
I've been having some issues for the past couple of days.
With? Not being able to swallow?
With my throat. And it's more of my stomach muscles.
Okay.
Bad combination.
Yeah. In this, we can look at what the word says, and we can find people who will teach us whatever we want to hear.
Okay. Well, mentors have become a big thing, because people want people to tell them what to do and what.
Well, there's nothing wrong with a mentor, though. Having a mentor is biblical.
True.
These are people for hire that make money off of other people. It's
life coaches.
A life coach, which was really what the Holy Spirit, I mean, there's nothing, there, you're right, there's nothing wrong with having someone with wisdom over you, but not to get into that shepherding part of things where they tell you to do everything, how you should do this and that and everything.
How do we measure a good minister?
Someone who teaches the whole gospel.
Okay.
The whole truth, only the truth and nothing but the truth. I don't think I said that quite right.
We got the picture.
1 Timothy 4:6, Paul writing to Timothy says that they are nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which they carefully follow. Okay. Nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, which they carefully follow. So they are steeped in the word, they operate with wisdom, and their life matches their teaching. As we started out, it says that everything that we're doing as teachers is to be edifying. Okay? To build up, to lift up, and encourage. If we are truly talking about the teaching ministry in light of what the word says, a quality teacher will always build up the body. Questions? Well, I said this is just an overview.
Can I say Hebrews 5:11?
Hebrews 5:11. What's that say?
We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand.
Oh, isn't that bad?
I felt that was appropriate given what we talked about.
Yes.
What?
And again, it's back in that part about rejecting knowledge.
I think we're here because we are trying to understand.
Yes.
There's no place else to get it.
I gave you this little illustration here. And when we look at this particular illustration, you may look at it and go, well, that's not right. Helps and governments aren't the foundation. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. That's not what this is trying to say. Helps and governments are the support for the body of Christ. They're the ones who keep the body of Christ organized and on track. So that's why they're shown in the supporting role there. We see the evangelist who goes out from the church to cause the church to increase. We see the teacher who speaks into the church to cause the church to increase. The pastor and the apostle provide oversight and protection. And that's what the picture's there.
On that line, because I was in the kitchen before, there was one time I was teaching, I think it was a Sunday school class, and there was a person that's near and dear to our hearts that's no longer on this earth that decided to step into the middle of that. He was sitting out in the Sunday school class and started to, he liked to debate and provoke, but that is not the place for it. So as a teacher, you know, you're thinking, here's a bunch of babies, because they really were. The Church of Mensch, they hadn't grown at all.
And some of them weren't even born yet.
And I think we were talking about the temple, if I remember correctly. But anyway, he was bringing up stuff way, way out. Like, they were like deer in headlights type thing. And so as a teacher, you have to say, you know, we'll talk about that another time in another class or something. Because you have to think about who is in your class. And if someone's sitting there and they have no clue what you're speaking about for the next 15, 20 minutes, because when he was like a bulldog, when he would get a hold of something, you know, he liked to talk it. And so I think we do have a responsibility as the leader when you see that there's someone, and it may be truth, but there are times for things and there is not times for things, you know. And it all has to do with, you know, as a shepherd, you got to watch the flock that you have.
That is so much of a problem so often in these nominal churches where people come in, they have varying degrees of understanding and knowledge, but what they want to do is push themselves forward and demonstrate their superior knowledge. So it's the flesh acting.
Yeah.
And what that does is it sends like a wavelength through everybody else, and they start to get offended, and then they don't want to go anymore.
Right. Well, particularly when one or two people are the ones that are taking over the, you know, they want to speak, they want to be the ones putting out. And you have to, and we are going to talk about that in our next course, which is respecting the anointing. I'm going to check on first.
I was going to share, again, years ago when I was a fairly new believer, and there's a little church right by where we live. It was a little Pentecostal-type church. And there was a few other churches like this in Berlin, you know, in the area. There was, you know, little Pentecostal churches, just little small congregations. And I attended all of them at different times. But what I saw happen with them is they were very, you know, good in moving in the spirit and tongues and things like that. But what ended up happening is they got over and got kind of flaky and weird, you know. And all those churches just ended up closing down because they didn't have good, solid teaching, what you're talking about. I mean, it took me a little while, but I looked back and I observed that. I felt like that's why that happened, is because these people, they weren't being taught. They didn't grow.
They had that one little nugget. And they made their whole doctrine on that. This is so common.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's because it's, you know, 66 books, you're supposed to know the whole word. It takes time for that.
A lifetime.
You know, in order for somebody, unless you've got a supernatural anointing, which then downloads the information immediately that you need for what you're doing in the moment, it's... You know, people just can't digest it all, and therefore they become teachers of a particular area or a particular truth that they've learned.
It's just when you need more than one teacher.
Well, exactly, because there are, I don't know any other way to say it, there are specialists. There are people who are very skilled at specific doctrines. Charles Capps, for instance. When it comes to confession and the word, I don't think there's a better teacher in the world than Charles Capps. When it comes to prosperity, John Avanzini, Kenneth Copeland, I don't think there's better teachers on those topics. When it comes to faith, Brother Hagin is the man.
Right.
I mean, he is the man.
Yeah,
and as we look at the doctrines that we teach, all of us are responsible for all the doctrines. We may not have full revelation on all the doctrines, but it's our job to dig in. And if I hear something taught, or I see something going on in the church that I'm not sure about, there's nothing wrong with questioning that. As a matter of fact, the best way to challenge false doctrine is to come back and say, "Now, wait a minute, are you saying," and put it in words that make it clear for everyone to see based on what the word says. And asking questions like, "Well, okay, well, can we stop a minute? How does that agree with, right? You know, somebody's teaching on this hyper grace stuff. How do we make that work in light of what it says here in Romans?" And you know, you're taking it right from the word. You're not trying to make it your challenge. You're bringing it back to what the word says. And you know, how do I take what you're saying and make it agree with what this word says? And if I can't make what you're saying agree with what the word says, I'm taking the word. I'm choosing the word.
And there are places, there are subjects that seem contradictory. So you have to have a real level of understanding and confidence to be able to explain how those are really not as opposed to one another as they appear. That's a, you know, there are levels of
which
maturity.
is 2 Timothy 2:15 again. We come back to that. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The terminology that's used says you need to be a skilled technician of the word.
Yeah.
Okay. A skilled technician is not about manipulation. It's about
operation.
And knowing how to properly use the word in total in order to make the point of the truth.